Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. I am so glad you chose to worship with us today. Fantastic day to choose to be in church. There was a Sunday school teacher. She taught kindergarten students. And she was, after teaching her Sunday school lesson, she took the class to big church because the kids were going to get to sit in church with their families. And they were really excited about this. And so as Miss Lewis was taking her class over to the big church time, she was talking to the kids about how it's important to be quiet in church, right? And one of the kids, you know, they started asking questions, and she goes, okay, kids, wait just a second. We need to be quiet in church. And she goes, okay, why do we need to be quiet in church? She thought if she asked a question, that would help the kids. And so she said, why do you think we need to be quiet in church? And so immediately Rebecca raised her hand and she said, I know. And so Rebecca, being a smart little girl, she said, okay, Rebecca, why do we have to be quiet in church? And she said, it's because all the adults are sleeping. Uh-oh. Hopefully you're not going to be sleeping tonight or this afternoon, this morning. Hopefully you can actually walk through this, and it's a time in which we get to celebrate. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be going today. We talk about resurrection, and it's interesting in our culture. We talk a lot about death. Isn't it interesting how often you see movies now about zombies attacking the world? Or maybe even vampires who can live and outlive death, and they go for thousands of years, are all eternity, and they have this amazing love. Or even this idea of coming back to life. There's a new series out right now. It's actually called Resurrection. And the series talks about people who have been dead for several years now coming back to walk among and to live with their families once again. It's a fascination that we have with death and resurrection. It's not abnormal because throughout the years, the human experience tells us that death is interesting. We want to know what's on the other side. And resurrection is something that even some of the most ancient books in the world, the Egyptian ancient book of the dead, actually talks about how that we can actually preserve life by mummifying somebody and they can go into eternity. The question and the quest for us is, how do we get there? What does that look like? In Ephesians chapter 1 today, here's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the resurrection. Now, last year, I spent some time, I helped answer the question, what if the resurrection never happened? And what I did last year at Easter time is I actually walked you through facts. And I walked us through that apologetic style. How do we know for sure that the resurrection is a factual event so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your faith is not based on some vision, some dream, some hallucination of somebody, but your faith can actually be based on solid evidence. And in that message, you're welcome to go online. We have all of our messages for free online, so you can download those at any time. So just go back to last year's Easter message. You can hear about it. Maybe some of you are saying, you know what, Heath, I'm here because I was drugged here. I'm here because somebody pushed me to get here, and I'm not really sure I really buy into this whole God thing. And if that's you, it's okay. We're glad you're here today. And if you want to know a little bit more about the facts, how to know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that actually did Jesus really rise? Is this whole God thing real? I have a book out in the foyer. I would love to give that to you. It does not cost you anything, and you can walk through the facts. Matter of fact, the book is written by a man who actually set out with credentials of a journalist. He set out to disprove that Jesus ever rose again. And in his quest to disprove that Jesus rose again, the evidence became so overwhelming that he had to trust Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And that book gives you all the evidence that he began to look at. And I'll be glad to give that to you free. It's out there. It's a gift from the church to you today. I talked about a couple of the facts last year, and let me just recap those for you. A couple of the facts that were very intriguing is that it's hard to get anybody to keep a promise or keep a secret. Have you ever noticed that? It's hard to get several people to keep the same secret. Before long, especially as the pressure begins to mount, they begin to crack, and somebody begins to say, wait, we fabricated all that information. But did you know, out of all the 11 disciples, not Judas because he killed himself after he betrayed Jesus, but the 11 disciples, every one of them were willing to go through pain, persecution, and even be martyred, except for John, who did get cast out to the Isle of Patmos. But every one of them were willing to die for the fact that they saw Jesus Christ rise again. That's a pretty impressive fact. There's another fact that stuns me, and that Jesus, when he rose again, he didn't just display himself. He didn't just appear to one person, but he actually appeared to one, two, three. 3, he appeared to 11. He appeared to 120. He appeared to over 500. Isn't that amazing? So it's not just some vision that one person had that goes out and tells this story that Jesus rose again. Hundreds of people saw Jesus Christ living again. And I want to just encourage you, maybe if you want to know those facts, we're going to draw those attention. But here's what we're going to do today. I want to answer the question, what if the resurrection never happened? But what I would like to do is I would like to actually sidestep all the major facts. And I want to talk to you on the emotional human experience level. The facts that you and I feel every day, and I want to answer for you how the resurrection actually answers every one of the human experiences that you and I feel and demand in our own personal lives. Ephesians chapter 1, it's written by Paul. Paul is a brilliant mind. He's a brilliant thinker. And what he typically does, especially in the book of Ephesians, he gives you theology, and then after he gives you theology, he then brings it down to the daily living. And we have in Ephesians, we have some incredible topics such as putting on the whole armor of God and some other ideas. But Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be going. So hopefully you've had enough time to get there. If you do not have a Bible, no worries. We're going to be putting it up on the screen for you in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, on the back of the chairs, we do have extra Bibles for you. You're welcome to take that copy. If you would rather have a leather-bound Bible, don't worry. We have several of those in the Lost and Found. You're welcome to help yourself, all right? So however it takes, we want to get a Bible into your hands so that way you have a Bible to walk home with. All right, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I like to stand for the reading of God's word because it draws our attention once again that we're not reading just a human book. These are not just human thoughts. These are actually words from the living God, spoken and breathed out so that you and I can hear from him. It's a word that he has to speak to you today. Ephesians chapter 1, go all the way down to verse 7, and here's what it says. In him, the reference him is to Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love and your goodness. I thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to your holy name. I pray that as we sang today, that it came from a heart of worship where we truly, in love, in truth, we worshiped you today. I pray that it was a sweet sound to you. Now, Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you would send your Holy Spirit to move and work in this place. I pray that you'd help answer questions. I pray that you work and speak exactly into each life that's here. God, I do not believe that anybody is here by accident today. I believe that, God, you have ordained it because you are wanting to meet with someone today. So, Father, I pray that you'd show up and speak right into their lives. Heavenly Father, we ask that Jesus would be high and lifted up in this moment. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. So the first word I want to talk to you about is this, justice. We cry out for justice. In our human experience, we demand justice. When we've seen a hideous crime, when we've seen an evil that has been performed in this world, we cry out for justice. Let me give you an example. You have a shooting in a school. What is immediately the outcry throughout the United States? Justice. We demand justice. You have a shooting in a movie theater, on a military base. People begin to cry out. There's a stabbing. We want justice. The Boston Marathon, there's runners. We cry out for what? Justice. We want justice. We demand justice. No matter who you are, you demand justice and you want justice. You want people to treat you with justice. You want to be treated with justice and you want to treat others with justice. It's who we are. Have you ever asked the question, why are there so many laws? Have you ever asked that question? Why do we have to have so many laws? Let me give you an example. You did your taxes. Hopefully you did your taxes on April 15th, right? Okay. When you began to work through your taxes, isn't it strange how many tax laws there are? And you go to one accountant, this accountant over here says, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. And what's frustrating is you go to the next accountant, and guess what they tell you? Oh, they had it all wrong. You need to do it this way. You try to turn in your taxes, and you're hoping, you're just crossing your fingers saying, I hope I don't get audited because I have no idea if this is right or not. You been there? And you just turn it in. What about, now we're not going political, but what about the health bill? Hello. Do you know how many pages are in the health bill? Over 3,000 pages. Why is that? We demand justice, but watch this. In our human experience, we always want to push back and say, you can't tell me what to do. And so what we have to do is we have to spend pages upon pages upon pages to say, this is how you're not to violate the law that we just implemented. Have you ever flown on an airplane? As you're flying the airplane, there's a sign, there's going to be an announcement that says this, no smoking. And then it's going to say, do not touch, tamper, disconnect, or destroy the smoke alarm. Now, why do they have to say four different words? Because legally, you can actually destroy the smoke alarm, but yet you didn't ever disconnect it. Isn't that crazy? We have this way in which we play with words so that we can get out of the legal hoops. A man on trial for murder, if he's asked, were you ever alone with this person that supposedly you killed? Were you ever alone in the room? Do you know he can legally answer? No. Why? Because if you're in the room with them, you're not alone. It's the legal hoops that we jump through. We go back and forth and we play words, games with all this stuff. And so we're always trying. Here's the law. How do I get away from it? In the Garden of Eden, how many rules did God give? Just one, you remember? In the Garden of Eden, here's what God does. He comes in and he says, okay, guys, Adam, Eve, one rule, have fun. Enjoy this beautiful creation. You can do anything you want. Enjoy the animals, enjoy the trees, enjoy the shade, have fun. Enjoy everything that I've done this for you to enjoy. There's only one rule. See that tree? Don't eat it. One rule. And he says, if you eat it, when you eat it, in the day you eat it, you're going to become as God, knowing good and evil. Now, let me help you understand what that is. You ready? It is the idea that you know better than God and that you now define good and evil. The human experience from Adam and Eve on is this, is that we do not think that we need the Creator anymore, is that now we believe that we are God and we define right and wrong ourselves. Have you ever had your kids define right and wrong after you've said, this is what's right? Oh yeah, they want to define it. We all do this, and now here's the problem. We define it, and now there's law after law about saying, you can't violate this law by doing this. You can't do it this way. So here comes Moses in the Old Testament. And Moses lays out for us the Ten Commandments. You remember this? He gets it from God on the mountain. He comes down and he says, okay, here's the list of thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lust after your neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet. He walks through all these lists of thou shalt nots. And then what does Moses do? It would have been nice if he would have stopped there. But Moses continued and he gave over 600 laws. Why? Because we like to violate it. We like to say, that's the law, that's the standard. I need to get away from it. I don't want that anymore. Isaiah continues on, and Isaiah adds to those laws, and he says, let me boil it all down, and he boils it down to 15 laws. Then you get into, or David boils it down to 15. Isaiah boils it down to 6. You get into the book of Micah, and Micah boils it down to 3, and he says this, you are to love justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. You get into the New Testament, and here's how the law begins to be defined. They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? How are we supposed to wrap all this up? And Jesus simply says this, you are to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, you're also to love people. He brings it down to 2. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in here who can do that perfectly? Whether it's 630 laws, whether it was 10, or whether it was just 2. Can you do that perfectly? The question is, we can't. It's like this. How many of you watch the Masters? Did anybody watch the Masters? Okay, a few of you. How many of you like professional football? Yes? Okay, you've watched some football games. What about basketball games? You're in the playoffs now? Yes? Okay. It's like this. Let me give you an illustration. It's like you see your favorite sports player. So whether it's LeBron James, or maybe it's, Tiger Woods, or maybe it's Tony Romo. I don't know if that's the one you could put in there. But anyway, you just, whoever it is, you just kind of put that, and you watch them, and you sit there, and you go, oh, man, look at the Masters. And you sit there, and you watch it, and you're going, I could do that. And so you go out and you buy all the, your favorite guy. You see, oh, I need to buy Callaway. I need to buy Nike. I need whatever it is. And you start buying, you buy everything that they wear, right? You buy everything they wear. And then you say, oh, okay, this is what I need to do. I need to play on that court. So you get out on that court. You get out on that field. You've bought everything that they have. You have the ball, exact same ball, same clubs, same football, whatever it is, you have exactly the same. Is there a chance that you're going to play on the same level as one of the professional athletes? Is there? Now, let me help you. The answer is no. Some of you are still living the high school glory days, man. You're like, absolutely. I saw it. You kind of bowed up on me. All right. There's no chance. You can't do it or you'd be a professional athlete, right? We can't do it. We see the standard, but we can't live it. And here's what happens. The standard is this. God only defines right and wrong. That's the standard. Do you see it? And here's the problem. You and I, no matter how good you look, no matter how good you are, and let's be honest, the majority of us in here, we try to be good people, right? We try to have good homes. We try to have good marriages. We try to have good kids. No matter how good you try to be, you cannot measure up to God's standard of not defining right and wrong. You have done it your entire life. So the problem is this, and here's where it's so hard. Are you ready? The problem is this. Because God's justice has been violated, because you have offended a holy and righteous God and his standard, there has to be a payment for you breaking that law. Are you following this? And that is death, eternal separation from God himself. And this is where our verse enters. You ready? Look at verse 7 now. It says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. This is where Jesus enters into the picture. And because Jesus enters in and he goes to the cross, he pays for your sin and my sin on the cross. Your debt has now been paid. And how do I know that it's been paid? Watch. Because I didn't stop at the cross. Because we go all the way to 3 days later, Jesus rises again. We know that that payment was accepted by God and God's justice was satisfied. Because Jesus rose again. If Jesus didn't rise again, there would be no point in us calling out for justice in this world. We wouldn't even know how to define justice. But because God's justice was satisfied, now, in your life and in my life, because Jesus rose again, I have redemption through his blood. Did you see that? That's an amazing gift. Now watch. Here's the next word. The next word is mercy. We like justice. We want justice. When we see that hideous crime, we want justice, don't we? We demand it. We want justice. But when it's our oops, it's our fault, it's our bad, what do we want? We want mercy. Give me a second chance is what my kids say. Dad, can I have a second chance? Second chance? That's your fifth chance. What are you talking about? Second chance, Dad. Come on, please, just a second chance. We cry out for it. Now, I watched a movie here a while back. It was called Noah. I don't know if you've seen it. This is not a recommendation necessarily to go see it. If you go watch it, what it should do is drive you back to the Bible to see how many facts they messed up, all right? But here's what I want to do. I love the fact that it gave a picture and it gave a visual understanding of what really happened when the waters came down. Was God just in flooding the world? The answer is yes. When creation rebels against the Creator and say, we don't want you, that is a violation and there must be a payment. Now watch. Here's where it began to get hard. As the water came down and the floods began to come up, that's almost a song, isn't it? As the rains came down, the floods came up. Do you remember singing that one? That's funny how my mind works. All right. So the rains were coming down, the floods were coming up, and what happens is this. There's a moment where you see everybody in the ark, and then there were people on the mountains screaming out. Do you remember that? And it began to move me, and it really hit me pretty hard because I listened. And while there's justice going on, and you go, okay, God has the right to do it, what was my heart crying out for? Save them. Mercy. Come on, this is too hideous. This is too tough. This is too much. God, we can't handle it. Mercy. Anybody watch Wheel of Fortune? Okay, for some of you, if you're under like 30, here you go. Here's what Wheel of Fortune is. It's a game show in which, I'm not kidding, I would just make sure we know. It's a game show, you spin this round wheel, and as the wheel goes around, it lands on money. And when it lands on the money, you don't get the money unless you give and you guess a letter, and the letter's actually in the puzzle, okay? Well, this past, just a few days ago, there was a show in which a college honor student, did you hear this? A college honor student, he gets the chance to play Wheel of Fortune. He's on there, and they put a little sliver of $1 million square on there. It's an amazing moment. Everybody's just like, oh, I wish I could do that. And he spins it, and when he spins it, it lands on the $1 million piece. So now all he has to do is call out a letter to make sure he gets it, right? And when he does, he calls out the letter, and he says, L. So there wasn't just one L, there were four L's. He went up to $4 million, and that begins to fill out the puzzle piece, right? Instead of solving it, he spins it again. Oh, he could land on bankruptcy. He could land on all kinds of things, but he spins it again, and it ends up being another letter. He guesses the letter, and now the puzzle is completely filled in. All he has to do is do exactly like this. Mythological hero Achilles. That's all he has to do. He has to just read it. Did you see what happened? Oh my. He starts reading it. He says, mythological hero Achilles. This is an honor student. Oops. And they immediately, Pat Sajak goes to the next person, and the girl next to him reads it, and she ends up winning. They did not give him the money. Do you know what he was calling out for? Mercy, second chance, help me. And they ask him afterwards, do you know who Achilles is? He's like, yes, I know who Achilles is. I just messed up. We want a second chance, don't we? We desire a second chance. We know we live in a broken world. And every one of us, we cry out for mercy. Now watch. Look at the Bible again here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So in him we have redemption through his blood. So there's justice. Justice has been paid. And now look at the mercy. Ready? It says, the forgiveness of our trespass. You can't live up to God's standard. It doesn't matter if you're baptized. It doesn't matter if you're a church person. It doesn't matter. You can't live up there. But when Jesus Christ offers you his son, his life to pay for your sin, he rises again, proving he can do it. Now he gets to this point, and now he offers you mercy. A second chance. A second chance at life. How much does God forgive? Does he forgive a lot? Have you ever had a friend or a person that you knew and you asked for forgiveness, they gave you forgiveness, and then 6 months later they brought it back up again? Don't hit your wife, sir. I saw it. Just kidding. What we want to do is we want to make sure we want forgiveness, but we want the forgiveness to actually stick, right? Let me just read you a couple of verses. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 43:25 says this. This is God speaking. I am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. Isn't that an amazing statement? I won't remember. God says, I will actually forgive. Psalm 103:11-12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Whew. You want a second chance? The only place you'll find it is in Jesus Christ. The only way I know that you get a second chance is because Jesus Christ rose again. You would not get a second chance if Jesus stayed in the grave. But because he rose again, here's what he offers you. He offers you forgiveness, where he says, I'll take care of it all. I give you a second chance. Let me give you one last word. You ready? Justice, mercy, hope. We want hope, don't we? We want hope. We want to know that this is not going to last. Maybe you've had the worst year you've ever had. Man, it's just one wave of trouble after another, one wave of pain after another, and it just keeps crashing, just keeps coming. And you want to know, is there actually hope? Am I going to get through this? Is it going to get any better? And the answer is not in your own power, but there is hope. There was a book that came out a couple years ago. It was called Heaven is for Real. Did you hear about this book? It's about this little boy who dies for a few moments, and then he goes to heaven. And then he comes back and he tells people about, hey, I saw Papa. Hey, I saw several other people. I saw Jesus. And so if you want to see how I really feel about the book, you can go to my blog and you can read about, I did a book review on it a couple years ago, and it's posted back out there for you. But here's what I like about the book. You ready? It causes people to think that there's actually life after this place, that this is not where it ends. And we want hope. We want to know when there is a tragedy. We want to know in our life, is it going to get any better? Is there going to be something after this world? We want hope. We want to know, is there something better? And that's what we want. Now, here's what happens. We look for, in our own life, we look for ways in which we can gain extra minutes. And here's what Ephesians 1 verse 7 says. It says, according to the riches of whose grace? Jesus' grace. How rich is Jesus? How rich is he? He's pretty rich. Matter of fact, there have been many people throughout the world who have lived, and with their money, they've tried to extend their life. That's a quest for us, isn't it? Whether we try to eat healthy and we get on this health kick and we say, okay, I got to exercise every day, and then I got to eat all that bad food that's really supposed to be good for you, and I have to eat the vitamins, and you work through all these things, and then you start thinking, man, what I need to look younger is I need surgery. And then the other day I was in Target. We were in Target, and I got sidetracked by the men's aisle, and I saw this aisle that said, just for men. And I'm thinking, hey, and I started looking for my hair color because I'm tired of being gray-headed at 36. Come on. It's not supposed to happen until, you know, you get really old, like 40 or something, you know? And so, I'm just kidding. You know, I mean, life is just moving on. I got teenage girls now. I mean, whoa, hello. So, 36, I'm thinking, okay, hair color. And I'm looking at it. So I decide, you know, I'm going to slip it into the cart while we're shopping. My wife wasn't there, but the kids were, so I grab it and I slip it in. You know what the kids were doing? When I walk by with the kids, they're like, Dad, what is this? Oh, busted. I couldn't get out the store with it. And then my wife and I, we have this conversation. She said, Heath, you know that's not really good for you. I told that in the first service. And in between the gatherings, I had white-haired person after white-haired person say, I've tried that before. It'll turn your hair gray or green. And they kept telling me, here's my experience. And so they were all telling me, don't color your hair. Don't dye your hair. We want to live longer. We want to look like we're going to live longer. And we'll pay whatever money to do it. But did you realize, no matter how much money you have, you cannot extend your life for even 1 second. You can't do it. You can't do it. And here's the beauty. In him, according to his riches, how rich is Jesus? He owns it all. Let's start there. And then you move one more step. You ready? Because Jesus actually died, was buried, and he was buried for several days so that you know he wasn't just faking it. He actually rises again, and when he rises again, now he offers to you. He says, I'm the one, I am so powerful, I'm so rich, I'm the one who can actually conquer death, hell, and the grave. I'm the one. And he offers that to us. How rich is he? He's so rich that he can actually offer you eternal life. And it's not by your works, but by his grace. And he does it over and over again. And in fact, his mercy and his grace are renewed every morning, and he'll never run out. What an amazing thing. How do I know it's for real? How do I know that he's able to offer it? It's because Jesus rose again. Dr. Adrian Rogers, one of the great preachers here in the United States, he died several years ago, but he told this story about Einstein. Do you remember Einstein, that brilliant mind who's considered one of the brightest minds to ever live. He was also sometimes an absent-minded professor type personality. One day he got on a train back east, and as he was riding the train conductor came by. And as the train conductor came by, he asked for the ticket, and Einstein starts feeling around. He can't find it. He can't find it anywhere. He doesn't know where it's at. And the train, the attendant said, don't worry, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. It's okay. You've done so many great things for this world. Thank you for what you've done. Dr. Einstein, I've got it. I'll cover you. So he continues to walk down. And as he continues to punch the tickets, he turns around and he looks and he sees Einstein on his hands and knees looking under his chair. So he goes back. He says, Dr. Einstein, I told you. I know who you are. You don't have to worry about it. I've got you covered. Einstein looks up at him. He says, I know who I am too. I just don't know where I'm going. I just don't know where I'm going. I know when this life ends for me, beyond a shadow of doubt, that when I die, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Because Jesus Christ has already died, went through death, and has already came out on the other side. And he made this promise. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I have mercy, justice, satisfied, mercy been given to me, the second chance, and I have a hope that because I trusted Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection, I now know where I'm going to end up. My question to you is this, do you know where you're going to end? Well, Heath, how do you know for sure that you're going to end there? Well, it starts by being saved. And the salvation is so simple. You can't earn it. It's not about coming to church. It's not even about giving $1 million to the church. Now, if you need to do that and you feel better about yourself, go ahead. Just helping. Now, listen, you can't earn it. Even if you had $1 million to give away, it wouldn't do you any good. Jesus made it so simple that even a child in elementary school could do this. We like to say it's even the ABCs. It's so simple, it's the ABCs. One, admit. Admit that you tried to play God. Admit that you tried to define right and wrong. Admit that you tried to live without God. That's called sin. Just admit that you've done wrong. God, I'm sorry. Admit. B, believe. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and that he rose again, proving that he could pay for it. Now, listen to me. Listen, ready? If you stop there, you're not saved. Here's why I say that. The Bible tells us that even the demons know and believe who Jesus is. There has to be one more step. You admit, you believe, and then the last step is this. You have to actually confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you have never done that, then you're not saved. It has to actually be a time. You're going, Heath, I grew up in church. I've just been a good person all my life, and I just want to challenge that for you one last time. You actually have to make the conscious choice to choose to follow Jesus Christ and confess him as your Savior and Lord. And if you've never done that, this is the day. It starts with a simple prayer. Heath, I've never prayed. I can lead you in a prayer, and we can do that in just a moment. That's where it starts. If you're interested, if you're willing.